our study. God willing, later on, we'll have opportunity for discussion together, both those of us here in the building, and we trust those of you joining online as well might be able to contribute through Zoom. So we do trust that that will be a helpful time. But let's begin by committing this evening to our God in prayer. So let's pray together. Gracious and holy Father, we come into your presence this evening, and we thank you that we have this opportunity to gather around your word and to hear your wise instruction for our souls, your commands for our lives. And we pray that as we come to study your truth, that we will be helped to have hearts that are ready to receive, ready to be challenged. O God, we come to consider serious things, and Father, we pray that you would help us to learn to have watchful hearts, to guard our eyes. And we pray, O God, that the things that we hear tonight would stay with us, that the things that we learn would be a help to us in keeping us, protecting us from sin. O God, we desire to walk in your ways as your people. We thank you for the path of life that is set before us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would desire to stay upon it, and we want to keep our feet on the highway of holiness, and we pray that you would grant us that help by your word and by its application by your Spirit. Father, we entrust this time to you and pray that we would know the blessing of you speaking to our hearts and doing us much good. So meet with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to turn in God's Word to the book of Proverbs and chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 14. The theme of our study tonight is the trap of adulterous sin. And we'll see then the warnings that the writer here has. Firstly, for his son, as he writes, but of course, for us as well, as the Holy Spirit has directed these words to be found in God's Word. So let's read together Proverbs chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion, and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to the one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. So reads the word of God. I want you to imagine a little mouse. A little mouse that's feeling hungry, and it smells something very sweet. It follows its nose, and it sees something that looks irresistible and delicious. A little warning bell perhaps rings, slightly unusual place. But never mind, the mouse overcomes its hesitation. Its whiskers twitching, it grabs this sweet piece of chocolate. And snap! That little mouse is trapped. Why do I begin in that way? We have just such an account here in Proverbs chapter 5, and that I think is an illustration of not just this section we're thinking about here, but the chapters of Proverbs from 5 through to 7 are all about the traps of sin, especially the trap of the sin of adultery. We are like that little mouse. We have a nose for things that seem delicious and sweet, but we do not know that we are falling into a trap. And unless we have the wisdom of the writer of Proverbs, we will fall for those sweet temptations of sin. In our passage, we have really two sections, verses 1 to 6, and then verses 7 to 14. And in some sense, there's a repetition that happens. What is somewhat summarized in verses 1 to 6 is more fleshed out, or more detail is given, more reasons are given in verses 7 to 14. And so we'll be going through both of these passages in a parallel way. And three things for us to think about. Firstly, the placement of the trap. The placement of the trap. Look at verses 1 and 2. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. And then verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. We've seen this a number of times, haven't we? In the passages we've already considered, likely Solomon writing for his son, speaking to his son, encouraging him time and time again that he needs to pay attention to the wisdom that he is giving him. And what is the reason for this repeated emphasis? Well, particularly in terms of the passages we're thinking about here, it's so that we know where the traps of sin are. And it's so that we know how those traps work and the dangers of them. You see, there's two reasons that we might fall into the traps of sin. The first is ignorance. We just don't know where those traps are placed. You know, if that little mouse knew where those traps were, as I mentioned earlier, then it wouldn't walk into them. If it knew that it was going to be caught, it wouldn't go for the tempting piece of chocolate. In fact, there's few things that are more frustrating than a savvy mouse. If you're setting up traps all over your house and you know that there's a mouse and it just will not be caught because it just seems to know that those are traps and it won't walk into them. Well, such it is for the devil. There is nothing more frustrating for the devil than a Christian who knows where the traps of sin lie. And such, then, we need to grow in knowledge that we might increase the frustration of the evil one. And that's the point of the book of Proverbs. It's so that we might be instructed in knowledge, that we might have understanding of the placements of the traps of sin. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes this, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We're not ignorant of his devices, because if we know where the devil has placed those traps, then he won't be able to take advantage of us. You see, the devil will very happily use ignorance. He will very happily allow us to unwittingly walk into things, having no real understanding of the consequences. And in relation then to the theme of this passage, which is adultery, this is a particular danger when it comes to relationships. Something that seems so innocent, but something that is entered into with no understanding of the consequences, no thought of future implications, no vision of what lies before. Someone may, in absolute ignorance, wander into the trap of sexual sin. So ignorance is a great danger. And that's why we need the knowledge of the Proverbs and of the Word of God, that we might be wise to where the devil may place his trap, so we might not be ignorant. But there's a further reason that we might fall into the trap, and that's not ignorance, but disobedience. We might know where those traps are, but we begin to become a little lax in our defenses. Look at chapter 5, verse 7 again. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. My sons, I'm giving you this instruction. And so now you know this wisdom. Don't ignore it. Don't let it disappear from the front of your minds. It might not actually be defiance. It might be a kind of disobedience that's sort of just a little wandering off the path. And we've seen, haven't we, the whole past section that we looked at last time, chapter 4 from verse 10 all the way through to the end of that chapter, is all about walking on the path. And the very last verses, chapter 4, verses from verse 26, it says this: make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Well, what a contrast is portrayed then in verse 6 of chapter 5. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. You see then, there's this contrast that's going on. And so we're encouraged not to turn aside so that we might not start wandering off the path and end up in a trap. A bit like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, who wanders off the road and ends up in the castle of Giant Despair. We need to be like guards, careful to maintain watch over our fidelity, over our purity. That's what we have emphasized in chapter 5, verse 2, that you may maintain discretion, that your lips may preserve knowledge. That word preserve means to guard. It has reference to the noun version of that word is as a watchman. We're to keep watch so that we don't fall into disobedience. You see, the devil never plays fair. He's a cowardly opponent. He'll seek to catch us in our weakest moment. You see, the devil has a wonderful knowledge of our lives. He knows the regular runs. He knows the places that we frequent. And he'll very happily pop down a trap right in front of us, even when we're least expecting it. And perhaps it'll be a time when we're very busy, we're very occupied, or we're very worried about a certain thing. And we feel that perhaps our spouse or those that are close to us, they just don't understand what we're going through. And we start to find a friend in someone that we perhaps don't know very well at first. We feel it's okay to open up to them. But before we know it, we're not only near to the edge of the cliff, we're driving off the edge of it. And the devil catches us. The devil can also catch us when we're very comfortable, when we're very confident. We feel that we're fine. We've never struggled with that sin before, we might think. And all of a sudden, in an unguarded moment, things start taking a direction that you're not in control of anymore. And how especially important this is in the regard to sexual purity. Chapter 5, verse 8. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Drive as far away from the edge of the cliff as possible. Watch out. Doesn't Paul say to this young pastor, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee youthful lusts. We're to be like Joseph. Potiphar's wife grabs hold of his coat, leaves his coat in her hands and runs. Run away, keep as far away as possible from such sin. Let us therefore be aware of the placement of these traps. We are never to let our guard down. We're always to be watchful, always to be aware. And we want to grow more and more in an awareness of the wiles of the evil one. Where does he place these traps? Do we think about our lives and think about where the openings are? Where are the weaknesses lie? If we think of our hearts like the walls of a city, we're to be like Nehemiah, who goes round inspecting and thinking, well, this bit needs building up. This bit needs to be higher. I need to be careful here. This gate doesn't look very strong. We need to be constantly vigilant. So we see then the placement of the trap, and we observe then the instructions of Solomon that we are to be paying attention to wisdom. This is the great importance. Let us not be ignorant, nor let us be disobedient. Secondly then, let's consider the bait of the trap. Look at verse 3. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Here is the attraction. Here is the temptation. It's also somewhat referred to in the second section in verse 8. Again, keep your path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Why does he say that? Well, because the door of her house is enticing. And so stay away from it. There is the bait. And so let's look at this in terms of the sin that's portrayed for us in this passage, that of adultery. Verse 3 again, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey. And this word for adulteress is very literally the word stranger, a female stranger, a woman that this man doesn't know. Now, I do need to be clear at this point that as we consider this, although the temptation always seems to be the way round of the woman being the one enticing the man, it works perfectly well the other way round as well. It works both ways. But this is the way it's portrayed here. Here's a man, and this is a woman, an adulteress, as it's put here, a strange woman who's looking for love. Now, this man is likely already married. But he sees this lady, and she's beautiful. And notice the imagery we've got here. The lips of an adulteress drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. He gets lured in. By what? By her beauty, particularly by her enticing words. There's a contrast here, isn't there, between the lips of the man and the lips of this woman. In verse 2, he says of his son that your lips are to preserve knowledge. Wisdom is always to be on the tip of his tongue. It's never to be buried. He's always to keep purity at the front of his mind, as it were, on his lips. Not so with the lips of the adulteress. Well, the man is to be guarding his mouth, as it were, holding things back. She is dripping things out. Everything's coming forth. And so here she is, full of sweet, flattering, pleasing words. That's the imagery of the honey, isn't it? Sweet, beautiful, attractive, lovely. And then the oil. We're told here, isn't it? Her speech is smoother than oil. We talked, didn't we, about those who are smooth talkers, those who just are able to continue talking, and they're just so smooth about the way they talk. It's attractive, and it's pleasing, and it's alluring. Not true, but pleasing. And so the picture we've got here is of a woman who seems perfectly desirable. There's no fault or blemish in her, so it seems. And there's this poetic parallel between her enticing words and her lips, which an imagery of her alluring kisses. It's so tempting. The trouble is, it's a bait for a trap. The sweetness is a ploy. This temptation, it promises so much, but it delivers the very opposite. The sweetness turns into bitterness. We see that. Her lips drip honey, but what do we read in verse 4? In the end, she's bitter as gall. Bitterness is the end result. And what about the smoothness of oil? Well, we read again in verse 4 that she ends up being as sharp as a double-edged sword. Sweetness to bitterness, smoothness to sharpness. This woman indeed proves to be a stranger. He doesn't really know who she is. Her true colors eventually show through. Her character turns out not to be all sweetness and light. And the promise of a better life, of good things, really are a path down to death. That's what we read, isn't it? Verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Death signifies misery and separation. And for all the promises of certainty, now things will go right with his life. This will be a better woman for him. No, no. Instability is bound to come because this is a woman who has no sense of faithfulness. She has no desire to sacrifice her good for the good of this man. As soon as things start to go a bit wrong in the relationship, she takes her own path and destabilizes his entire life. And so it all goes wrong. It's a bait, it's a trap. We have a similar passage in Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, from verse 13, it says this: "The woman's folly is loud. She's undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. 'Let all who are simple come in here,' she says to those who lack judgment. 'Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious.' But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave." And the metaphor we have there in verse 17 is a metaphor of illicit sexual relations. And what's portrayed is this desirable impulse of love that ends up leading to devastation and destruction. And she's portrayed as a foolish woman, and she's calling out the fools because it is no way of wisdom. You see, if we were wise and we feel something of that impulse growing within us, what would we say? We would say, well, if I really loved this person, then I would never act against their interest, nor would I act against my own interest. And so I'm going to reject this immorality because that's the most loving thing I can do for this person. But of course, for the one who succumbs to that impulse and that desire, it leads to death. And this picture then of the foolishness of falling for this trap is true of sin in a much bigger and general way. Adultery is often a picture of other sins, particularly the sin of idolatry. These things go hand in hand. In Hosea and chapter 4, and from verse 11, we read of this close connection between adultery and idolatry. Hosea chapter 4, I'll read from verse 10. It says, "They will eat, but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution, but not increase, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which take away the understanding of my people. They consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin." In the Old Testament, there was a very close relationship between prostitution and idol worship. Pagan religions perversely related the worship of their gods to immoral practices, and there were what were called temple prostitutes. And so this idea of adultery and of illicit sexual relations, this is a picture also of worshipping false gods. And this isn't just an Old Testament picture, but it's that found in the New Testament as well. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." Do you see there the relationship between adultery, sexual immorality, and worshipping false gods. Because when we enter into that kind of relationship, we're really worshipping the creature rather than God, as the passage says. Solomon himself fell into this trap, didn't he? We read in 1 Kings chapter 11 of how he fell. This great king, this very one who probably wrote these proverbs. What do we read of him? 1 Kings 11 from verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. We see then Solomon himself seems to fall into this trap. First, he loves these wives, but it's that then leads him to love their gods. And what a warning that is to us. If Solomon, a man who was so filled with wisdom, a man who even wrote these warnings himself, could fall into sin, well, mustn't we ourselves take heed? You see, sexual desire is a very powerful thing, and the devil uses it ruthlessly to lead to all kinds of other sin, all of which end up really being idolatry, serving ourselves, serving the creature rather than the Creator. That's how it all began, wasn't it? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. Well, it's interesting, that's there, isn't it? She wanted a shortcut to wisdom, but it ended up being foolishness. She sees it, it looks so desirable, so lovely. It's a sweet fruit, it's dripping honey. Its texture looks so smooth, like the oil. She takes it, and what happens? Well, they fall into sin and death. And of course, it was idolatry. They were worshipping themselves, not honoring God. We see then this same principle applying in terms of every sin, this desirability that ends up leading to true disappointment and destruction. And maybe we feel tonight, well, adultery is not something that I'll fall into. Well, he who stands, take heed lest he fall. We ought to be warned of that. But if that's maybe not your particular area of weakness, what about lying? There are times when lying seems to be very attractive and pleasing to us. Harsh words at times seem to be quite good for us. We feel we just need to let loose, let our anger out. Cutting corners in our workplace or paying our taxes or whatever it is, that seems an enticing thing. The prospect of money, the prospect of popularity, these are all desirable things. And just like relationships, these are all good in the God-given boundaries they're placed in. But we don't like boundaries. We want to get rid of the boundaries. And that's where the sin lies. That's where the trap is. James warns us of this, doesn't he? James chapter 1. James 1 from verse 14, he says, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." He's speaking directly to this topic. Temptation, desire, dragged away, enticed, pulled by whatever sin it is. And that sin gives birth, grows full, and leads to death. We're told, aren't we, the wages of sin is death. And truly, if we follow such paths of sin without repentance, its end is hell. And such then we see with all sin, there is a false promise. It promises so much, yet there is nothing that lies behind it but bitterness and emptiness. There is the bait. We must watch out. Consider then the placement of the trap, the bait of the trap. And finally, let's consider the snap of the trap. It's not very nice, is it, looking? Maybe you haven't. You prefer not to. Not nice looking at a mouse after it's been caught in a mouse trap. Not a pleasant sight. Not something you want to look at. But these following verses, from verse 9 to verse 14, give us something of that view of someone who's been caught in the trap of adultery. And it's something that we have to look at. Here it is in Scripture. And here it is as a warning to us. What is the result of adultery? What is the result of sin? Well, verse 9, the first thing that we lose is our independence. Verse 9, lest, from verse 8, keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. The idea here is of one of servitude. Now, we've seen, haven't we, earlier in verse 4, that now she is, as it were, wielding a double-edged sword. Her character is cruel, as we again see in verse 9. And so this man, he's fallen into this relationship. But he's no longer his own man. He's tied up in the tangle of this relationship and all the other relationships that surround it. He's trapped. Life is never going to be the same again. And she, it seems, is simply using him for what she wants. She pesters him for money. She twists his arm behind his back for her own purposes. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the story of Samson and Delilah. Samson, a man with such strength. But Delilah proved to be stronger than him. He was a slave to her because he loved her. And she used that to her own purposes. And he got trapped, didn't he? When his hair ended, he ended up letting loose that his hair was the source of his strength. And so his hair gets cut off. And he's then subject to the Philistines, and his strength goes. She could wind him around her finger, and Samson was a man who lost his independence because of that failing. There is the first thing that we lose when this trap comes down. And the second thing is a loss of our wealth. Verse 10, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. This was no doubt one of the reasons that the adulteress enticed him in the first place. She was after his money. And oh, don't we see this in a multitude of ways? When adultery is committed, all kinds of ways that money disappears. We think of the person who perhaps just spends their money on prostitutes. We think of the story of the prodigal son. Now, the older brother accused his younger brother of wasting his entire inheritance on prostitutes. Well, there are people who do that. And it's money down a drain, lost. Or what of alimony, having to provide for your spouse before or after divorce? You enter into another relationship. Well, there's one that's got to be cut off. And there's a whole financial mess that's got to be dealt with because of that. What, of course, as well of child support? Have a relationship. Children end up coming, wasn't intended. Then those children have to be supported. Money has to be given to their care. Adultery truly is a costly thing in the very basic sense. But oh, how costly it is in so many other ways as well, in terms of time. In terms of faithfulness, when people see that you're no longer faithful and loyal, they'll turn away from you. Now, there's all kinds of losses that come, things that are far more valuable than money. There's a further loss that we read in verse 11, the loss of our health. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. Again, as I mentioned, the simple fact is that it takes more energy and time when you're having to juggle multiple relationships. That's going to suck it out of you. You're going to lose your health a lot quicker if that's your condition. And maybe you're with one person and then with another person, and it's a mess. takes so much time and energy. Of course, there's the further aspect of all kinds of diseases that a promiscuous person will put themselves at risk of. Incurable, debilitating illnesses that are brought on because of immorality. You will lose your health. And further, you'll lose your peace of mind. Look at verses 12 and 13. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. Lost peace of mind. Mental health is a big topic, isn't it, in our day? And for good reasons. It's good that we should talk about such things. But let me suggest something to you. Faithful marriage would fix a good proportion of it. Now, there are many reasons for mental health struggles. But one of the reasons that people do struggle is because of relationship trials and troubles, because of broken marriages, and because of adultery. And ultimately, these things are tied to the condition of our minds. And so we're led to a person who's full of regret, whose mind is tormented, whose conscience is burdened. If only. Oh, what a terrible phrase that is. If only. If only I'd listened. If only I'd obeyed. If only I'd paid attention when my parents told me that this wasn't a good idea. If only I'd seen the warning signs at the start. If only. So much regret. And finally, there is also the loss of reputation. Verse 14, I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. These things often begin in secret. But be sure your sin shall find you out. Never stays in secret. Others will soon know of your unfaithfulness. Your reputation is ruined. Oh, how many Christian leaders, even preachers, men renowned for their gifting and their godliness. Adultery ruins them. And so their reputation unravels. All the good that they've done, and maybe they have done good. But then it's all bitter in the end, because his name is tainted with sexual sin. Now, maybe these things that we've listed, not all of them will necessarily happen to the person who falls into this sin. And there's many different ways in which this sin might look in different people's lives. But the truth is, you're likely to suffer a large number of them. And oh, don't we see it so sadly in our society in a great degree? All of these things. So much trouble. So much sorrow. So much ruin because of this sin. How important we see then it is to see the consequences of what we do before we do it. And that we pay attention to wisdom as we thought of right at the start. That we're not to be ignorant of these traps. And we're not to be disobedient to the commands that we know. We need to pay attention. No one wants to end up being a slave. And that's really the image we have here, isn't it? The image is portrayed here, isn't it? For a cruel master. That's what this woman has turned into. A poverty. A beaten body, a burdened mind, despised by others. These are all images of a slave. One who's in servitude. And the truth is, all sin is ultimately slavery, isn't it? There was once upon a time when each and every one of us were in that darkness. Jesus says himself, doesn't he? John chapter 8, verse 34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. We've all fallen. Indeed, this very sin of adultery has gripped us all, maybe not in its fullness, from the lustful look all the way through to adultery itself. We have broken that commandment of God. The wonderful thing is, of course, Christ is able to free us from that trap. When that trap closes around us, it is not the final end. Why? Because again, in that chapter, in John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus says this, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. it is possible to be free. Next time, I trust we'll be considering the next section, which looks at how we might prevent ourselves from falling into that sin of adultery. But at this point in the passage, we simply just need to be reminded of our need for forgiveness. We do fall into sin, but God is one who is willing to forgive us. Christ is able to free us. Or maybe there's someone who's listening to me tonight and you know that you've fallen into this sin. And perhaps you know the details of the consequences of that in your own life. You feel the guilt. You feel the burden of that. Well, the good news for you tonight is that you can be forgiven. And you can know that weight all taken away. You can know a cleansed and purified conscience before God, because the blood of Christ washes and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Christ died upon the cross for the sin of adultery, as well as every other sin that may be found in our lives. And we need to be reminded as well as Christians, don't we? We need to look to the Lord for help time and time again. We will fall. We will stumble. We will at times wander off the path. So we're never going to be kept in perfect holiness until the day when we see Christ. Our path is never going to be a perfectly straight line. We're going to end up wandering off it. And we need to be aware of that fact so that we're quick to seek the Lord's forgiveness when we do wander off. And at the same time, seek as far as we are able with the help of the Holy Spirit to stick to the path of righteousness, so that through his wisdom, we'll be kept on that stable way of life. Our relationship with God has to come first. You see, if this man had only made sure that he knew the Lord first and was following the Lord first, he wouldn't have fallen into this sin. If we have a love for the Lord in first place in everything, then we won't find ourselves so easily falling for the love of others, or even for the love of ourselves. May God give us strength. May we be those who know the placement of those traps. May we not be those who fall for the bait of the trap. May we never be those who experience the snap of the trap. And may God grant us grace to help those who do. Well, I thought it would be good for us to sing a hymn at this point, a hymn that helps us reflect on this passage, a reminder that despite the fact that we are sinners, we have a Savior who is full of grace. And that hymn is number 828 in the Praise Hymn Book. O Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I have sinned, yet once again I seek your face, open your arms, and take me in, and freely my backslidings heal, and love the faithless sinner still. So we'll stand as we sing together number 828.